again. How is everyone? How am I? Yeah, I'm okay. A little bit tired, actually. Knox has got a cold, so he kept me up last night, but that's okay. That's what you do as a father. And you let the mother... Oh, the kids are going out. Yes, sorry. Follow Josephine. Follow your leader. But that's what fathers do, and that's leaving the mothers to lay there in bed and have a good sleep while the fathers do the hard work. Thank you. I got one clap. we're back in Acts, let me read the passage before you. This is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to verse 40. If you've got your Bibles, turn to them. If not, just look at the screen. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, or Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can come before your word. We thank you that we can gather here as your people. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be amongst us, that you would... help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say this morning. May the words that I say be words of humility, be words of truth, and if there's something that needs not to be said, then take it away, and if there's something that needs to be said, then bring it to mind. May your word be taught, be brought forth, be of encouragement, of conviction, of teaching, and edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone came in this morning, came into church this morning, and I asked them, "How are you doing?" And they said to me, they goes, "I'm a bit concerned about my hearing." So I said, "Oh, let me pray for you." So I put my hands on their ears and prayed for their hearing. And I said, "How's your hearing now?" He says, "I don't know, it's not until next Tuesday." That has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. And when I was reading this passage this week, something came to my mind, and it was about the call of God. It was about the call of God. And as we see in this passage of scripture, we see Philip take heed of the call of God. He takes heed of the call of God. God calls, Philip goes. And I was wondering for us, how often do we hear the call of God upon our lives? And how often do we not hear the call of God upon our lives? Or do we hear the call of God upon our lives and not do anything about it? How often do we not pay attention to the call of God? And I was wondering about this culture, the kind of the country in which we live, which is a very organized, structured country. We like rationality. We like things to be reasonable. We like things to be logical. We like things to be in their box. As religious people, we can have doctrinal frameworks, frameworks in which we view the scripture through. We like everything listed, a list of commandments, list of do's, list of don'ts, list of morals. And it's not that morals are bad. It's not that commandments are bad. But sometimes we can view solely upon these things. Everything is in its place. You cross the T's, you dot the I's, everything has to be in its place. And I wonder, when we're thinking about the call of God, when things can be so structured and routine in our lives, that we might not take heed of that call. You see, in Philip, the way that he's talking, or what happens to him, is very spontaneous. Philip acts out of spontaneity. He just goes out. God calls, and he goes. And so I wonder about ourselves with this, and I wonder about our lives as well. I was listening to something, I think it was this week, and this person gave an analogy of our lives, and he said, imagine in your house if you had a jar of sweets, and in that jar were 5,000 sweets, and every single week you took one sweet out of that jar, every single week. By the end, by the time that jar is empty, that would be 95 years. So if we're lucky and we get to 95 years old, what he was saying with this is that 5,000 weeks, or maybe 5,000 weeks is about the stem of someone's life. So if you had this jar and you're taking a sweet out every single week, you could start to see it deplete. You could start to see it go down. And I wonder in our lives, how often do we see God calling? So as you see the kind of the jar going down, as we're counting the weeks, often what happens for us is that, you know, some of us will come to Monday and we'll already be wishing it was Friday. And we'll already be wishing it was the weekend. And often we can wish our lives away from week to week to week to week, and we can miss the call of God. We can miss the intricate ways that God is working in our lives because we're always wishing our lives away. The Bible says in Psalm 90 verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days, not to wish our life away, but to see the magnificence of God in our lives. And that's why we're saying that sometimes if we see things as so structured, or even if we see the Christian life as just a list of do's and don'ts and morals and commandments, we are missing so much about the Christian life, the intimacy and the intricacy of how God works in our lives, the experiential kind of mode of living the Christian life, of seeing God manifested and speaking to us in our lives. If we're only viewing it from a black and white, from one stance, we miss the richness of the Christian life. And this is what we see with Philip. So Philip here, if you've got the map there, Ethan, this is Philip. And what happens to him is that you can see his journey, somewhat of his journey. You can see Jerusalem on the map. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, what happens is that the gospel goes out. Jesus Christ is crucified, resurrected, and then ascended. And then they start preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And then the religious leaders take Stephen and kind of stone Stephen, trumped up charges and blasphemy, kill him. And then persecution happens in Jerusalem and people are dispersed. Now, Stephen ends up going up to Samaria from Jerusalem. So you can see he goes all the way up there to Samaria. And that's what I was talking about last week. He's in Samaria. There's a revival happening. People are being healed. People who are crippled, injured, whatever ailments they've got going on, they've been liberated from their ailments and they've been liberated from sin. And you've got evil spirits being cast out of people. All these things going on in Samaria. Then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, "Philip, go to the wilderness. Philip, go to the desert." It's the desert road, this road that no one uses. Now, it's not like the angel of the Lord just comes to Philip, and let's say if he was here and says, "Go to the bottom of Seabon Street, you know, go for a walk, and you know, go to the Heritage Trail and have a walk on there." The angel of the Lord calls Philip to go about 90 kilometers past Jerusalem and to this desert road that nobody uses, that nobody's going to be on because no one uses that road anymore. So you think about what's just happened. Philip flees from Jerusalem because of the persecution. Now he's being called to walk back down past Jerusalem where he could be imprisoned, he could be killed, anything could happen to him. And then he's being called to go to this wilderness road where he could be robbed and mugged. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan and the guy who's kind of robbed, beaten and left for dead. This could happen to Philip. And he's just called to go there. He's called to go to the wilderness, and Philip obeys. He just trusts. He just obeys. He goes. He doesn't question. He doesn't say, oh, this seems unreasonable. This doesn't seem right. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, imagine if we went home today and an angel of the Lord stood in front of you, if Jesus stood in front of you and said, sell everything. Sell everything. Sell the house. Sell everything. Go to Iraq. Sell everything. Go to Iran. Go to China. Go to North Korea. How would we respond? You know, I was thinking about this, and I'd probably question. I'd be like, hang on a minute, I've got a kid. I'm not, you know what I mean? Kid's going to school next year. I've got plans, Jesus. Don't you understand? And but Philip doesn't do that. He just goes. And I find this a real challenge. It's like, well, what would you do if Jesus stood in front of you and told you to go somewhere? If an angel of the Lord appeared and just said, go here. How many of us would question, or would we just follow in obedience, trusting God? And it's that simplicity, I think, the simplicity of faith, to have a faith like a child. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, I was thinking about Knox, the little wretch who keeps me up. And I was thinking about him, and there's something beautiful about children, especially my kid's 3 years old, and there's something beautiful about children, and you can see this for all age ranges, whether you're parents or whether grandparents, and you can see even with grandparents with their children, you can see how much kind of the life that brings to the grandparents through the children. But there's something about children that take us from the complexity of life and see life very in the simple way. They're not silly, children aren't idiots, but they see life very simply. Very straightforward, in a very straightforward manner. And Jen was talking to Knox the other day, and I love this. She was talking to Knox, and there was a rainbow. And she said to Knox, she goes, do you know what makes a rainbow? You know, you're kind of getting prepared for the scientific answer. And he says, Jesus. Credit to me. And But he's right, right? And I keep asking him all the time, who makes the rainbow? Jesus. And but he's right about it. He's correct. But then I think, you know, if you was at work and people are talking at work and they said, you know, oh, how does the rainbow come to be? If you said Jesus, you might fear about being laughed at. But it is Jesus. I know there's science behind it, but it's Jesus. All things were made through him. All things were made for him. It's Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's the simplicity of faith that I think sometimes in a world like this, in a culture like this, things become so complex, so complicated that we forget the simplicity of faith and the obedience of just following the call of God in our life. And this is what we see with Philip. So, we must follow the call of God. Verse 27 to 40 says this. So he started out, this is Philip, so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, or Candace, however you want to pronounce it, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. Interesting fact here, if you like this sort of stuff. Candace, so this was the name of the, it wasn't the name of the queen, it was the name of the office, so to speak. And in Ethiopia at that time, which is now kind of modern day Sudan, what happened is that you had the king, and the king was seen as a descendant from God. So he ruled, but he didn't reign. It was the queen that reigned. And I thought, wow, you know, 2,000 years ago, it was the guy who thought he was ruling, but it was always the queen that reigned. I thought, nothing much changes through time, does it? Especially my household. Jen isn't here to hear that today. The head of domestic affairs. She's the one in charge. She's like the centurion who tells me when to go and when to come back. And anyway, so little fact for you there. Okay, so the passage. Anyway, so this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Before I just get into that, another important point as well is with Philip. The one thing he's called, right? He's called, he's obedient, he goes out. But the other thing about this is that put yourself in Philip's position, that if you had a revival going on and you're there, and Philip seems like a very prominent person in this revival, he's the guy who's gone in and all these things are happening. You remember Simon the sorcerer is following Philip around, amazed by the miracles, and then all of a sudden he's called out. All of a sudden, he's called out from there. Now, I don't know what Philip was feeling. I don't know what he thought about this situation. But I think for many of us in this, sometimes when we're called out of a situation, especially if we think we're integral in this, it's really difficult for us. If our identities are enmeshed in the responsibilities of what we're doing, it can be really hard to be called out. I was on Facebook just this week and there was a pastor there who said the same thing. He said, he was actually saying this in a positive light, that his responsibilities were meshed with his identity. And I thought, well, that sounds really great. It sounds like you're enjoying what you're doing. But what happens when you're called out? What happens when God calls you somewhere else? You know, you could, and it doesn't have to be a ministry thing. You could be at work. It could be a place where you've worked there for years and then you're called out, you're made redundant, you're called out of that job, you're sacked, you're demoted for a particular reason. What happens? You know, I remember before I was here as a pastor, I was working in a warehouse for about 9 years. And I enjoyed the job, but as I went along, there was a calling in me. I felt a calling to be a part, to be in ministry. And the challenge for me in that place is that I was so comfortable. I was so comfortable where I was that even if there was, and I was looking around and looking for different areas of where I could work, but there would have to be, God would have to slap me around the back of a head with a brick for me to actually move from there. And even then I probably wouldn't, because I would have been scared of the risk. I was so comfortable. And then what happened was we had Knox. And then I took a few weeks off work, and then I came back to work, and on that very day, they made me redundant. And I was like, wow, there was a sense of peace in me, but I was like, I remember sitting in the office, and I was talking with the boss, who actually wasn't the boss. The boss didn't even make me redundant. He was his sidekick. Ugh, blimey. And I was sat there, and I was like, and I asked him, I goes, why me? Because I know there was another guy I was working with, and I didn't think much of him. I thought, why me? It should have been this other guy. And I was so, but there was a sense of peace there. But I was like, why me? But it was the most liberating thing that happened, to be put out of there. And then I could follow the call of God. But sometimes it's difficult to follow the call of God, especially when we're comfortable in a position. But we must heed that call. Take the risk. Step out in faith, the same as that Philip does. Okay. Anyway, so back to the text and thinking about what happens with this man, with the eunuch, with Philip. So in the text, it says that Philip's called to the wilderness, he's called to this road, and then you've got this Ethiopian man in this chariot. So to paint the picture of what's going on here, this is not a guy just going for a stroll. He's not the Ethiopian going for a stroll on his horse or his donkey. He's not just walking in the wilderness. He was a prominent man. He would have been there with a carriage. He would have had his entourage. He would have had people all around him. He was wealthy. He was taking care of the treasury of the queen. He was a prominent guy. And he's there in his carriage, and he's reading Isaiah. Now, even that stands out. He's reading this scroll. It would have been a scroll of Isaiah, right? It's not like here in our culture where we've got a billion Bibles and half of them are collecting dust. In that day, it would have taken about a year for a scribe to write a scroll. To buy one, it would have been really, really expensive. And he is the guy, he is in this chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And questions come to my mind when I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, why is he reading it? What's going on? And he's just been to Jerusalem. He's worshipping the God of Israel. And it's like, but why is he looking at this passage? And I'm thinking, perhaps, you know, perhaps he's been in Israel and he's heard the apostles preaching, or perhaps he's heard Christians preaching about Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And they've been using this text and saying, look, this is pointing to Jesus. And so maybe this is the reason why he's looking at this passage. And he's in the carriage. Anyways, and you can imagine, like, he's in this carriage and he's reading away, and then some random guy just comes running up beside the carriage. Some kind of, I don't even know what Philip looks like. Maybe he's in rags. I don't know. But anyways, but he's running beside him. It's kind of this strange dude. And he's reading this passage of scripture, and he says to Philip, you know, what's it talking about? Who's it talking about? And he's like, well, what a coincidence. Here I am. Let me tell you. And so the Ethiopian invites Philip into the carriage, and I always think this is funny. It's like, you can imagine what Philip does. He jumps into the carriage and he opens up his Bible. He goes to the Gospel of Matthew. He goes to Romans. He goes to Ephesians. No, he doesn't, because they're not written yet. He can't go there. Nobody's written those letters at that time. So he goes to the Old Testament. He's going through the Old Testament. He might look at Psalm 22, all the passages through Isaiah, and he explains who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, to this Ethiopian. Amazing. And even with this, you know, like, so I always get amazed at this sort of stuff. When you're reading Isaiah, and especially this prophecy in Isaiah 53, this was written several hundred years before Jesus Christ came. And you read that passage, and it could be speaking about no one else, nobody else. And so the Ethiopian's like, who's this talking about? Is this the prophet? Is this Isaiah speaking of himself? Some people might have said this is speaking about Israel. But Philip says, no, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. Verse 36 to 40 says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? What can hinder me from being baptized? What can stop me? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Really important points from this. The first one is this. I appreciate what this man says when he says, what prevents me? What stops me? What hinders me from being baptized? Now, Philip is talking to him, and I don't know what's going through Philip's mind, but he says, what stops me from being baptized now? He's just explained the gospel to him. He's explained Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, you know, kind of like, and they're seeing baptism as synonymous as coming into the covenant with Jesus Christ. So he's like, well, what stops me from being baptized? But I imagine, what would it have been like for someone to hear this story? What would it have been like for someone to read this story? This is a Gentile. This is an Ethiopian. This is somebody who wasn't Jewish. And this is a eunuch. This is somebody who's been emasculated. This is someone who doesn't have his manhood anymore, to put it nicely. It was a way of making sure that he could be more trustworthy around the queen and perhaps the queen's daughters. And so this guy had lost his manhood. He's a Gentile, right? So somebody reading this story, they're like, what stops him from being baptized? What would prevent him from being baptized? Have you got the picture there? So think about this. This is where the Ethiopian's been. He's been to the temple. He's been to Jerusalem. Now, in this picture, you can see on the outside of the temple there, you've got the Gentiles' courtyard. Inside of there, you've got different courtyards. So you've got the courtyard for the women and different courtyards where people could go. The main center there, where the one is, that's the Holy of Holies. That's the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest can enter. But this guy, this Ethiopian, could have only gone to the Gentiles' courtyard. And because he was a eunuch, he might not have even been allowed to go to the Gentiles' courtyard, because he would have been seen as unclean. He would have been unclean. He cannot approach God. He can worship God. He can be a proselyte. He can come and kind of recognize the God of Israel, and people did throughout the Old Testament. But that's as far as he could get. He could not go any further. When somebody's reading this and looking at this passage, the question, what would hinder me? What would stop me from being baptized? And they're like, man, well, you're unclean. You're a Gentile and you're a eunuch. That would stop you from coming into covenant with God. But it doesn't. The point is it doesn't, and it doesn't stop anyone. Because of Jesus Christ and because of the crucifixion, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, nothing stops him from coming in to covenant with God. In fact, when Jesus Christ was crucified, that veil in the Holy of Holies, right in the center, was torn in two, showing direct access to God, to the presence of God. That Ethiopian had direct presence and access to God, to himself, to Yahweh. It is exactly the same for all of us here, that we have direct access to God. There is nothing that hinders anyone, no matter what they've done, no matter what shame, no matter what guilt, no matter what they've done in their life, there's nothing that hinders anybody from coming to know Jesus Christ. The door is open, the way is open because of him. People would have seen this and it might have even shocked them. What would hinder him? Nothing hinders him. And so Philip goes down into the water with him and baptizes him. Second point. The eunuch went on rejoicing. He went on rejoicing. The amazing thing about this passage of scripture is that you see Philip there. He's in revival. He's in Samaria. God calls him out to be with the one. To be with the one person, to be with one person. It's not that God doesn't care about the revival, God doesn't care about the, but he calls him out to be with the one. That's the same with us all here. Everybody has our own personal story as how God has come and touched our hearts and been with each and every single one of us. God always reaches the one. Jesus Christ said, the whole of heaven rejoices when one person repents and comes to salvation. God cares about you as an individual person. And I imagine with this, as the Ethiopian went on rejoicing, what he would have been saying, how he might have imagined all of this. And he might have been saying, man, I can't believe it. I went to Jerusalem this day and I went on the trip and I got there and I came back and people were talking about this person who was crucified and resurrected. And then I was in my carriage and I thought I'd take the desert road this time because I wanted some more time to think and contemplate about these things. And amazingly, this guy came up to the side of the carriage and kind of jumped in and explained this text. And it's the same for all of us, you know, as we're thinking about the stories of how we come to Christ, right? It's the same thing for the Ethiopian, kind of, oh, this was amazing. How coincidental that all of this happened. You know, you think about the small instances that happen in life, the ways that we meet people in life, the way that you met your husband, your wife, how you have your job now, how we come across certain people. And if we were there half an hour before or half an hour after, the event would have never happened, right? It's the Ethiopian. Explaining his story, going on rejoicing, but behind all of it is the providence of God, is the sovereignty of God working in each and every single one of our lives. And I was thinking about this as well, and I thought when I first came to Australia, 2006, I remember, we can all look back and think about how God works in our lives. And I was in Fremantle at the time. I was there, wasn't a Christian at the time, and I used to go to the pub, have a few beers, and I was sitting outside, and these two people walked past and said, Jesus loves you. I thought, weirdos. And but it was so random. They said, Jesus loves you. No one's ever said that to me before. And it stuck with me. Even today, it stuck with me. That seed was planted. I remember going back to the house of the people that I was living with at the time and said, it was so strange. I was there. They said, Jesus loves me. Who's this Jesus fella? What is love? And that isn't what I said. But I do remember it. And I remember them saying it. And then afterwards, I got a job as a cobbler. I was working with someone, and this guy was on fire for Christ. And then I remember meeting my wife at the time. She wasn't my wife then, but she became my wife. And she was walking the talk. She was a Christian. She knew what she believed. She practiced what she believed. All these things stood out to me. And even before I knew Christ, I can look back and see where God was working in my life. It's the same for all of us. It's the Ethiopian story. It's the story of going on rejoicing, marveling at what God has done, and yet God has been in the pitch underneath the providence and the sovereignty of God in all of it. Afterwards, Philip follows in obedience. He comes across this Ethiopian man. He shares the gospel with him. The Ethiopian man is saved and goes on rejoicing. This would only have happened if Philip heeded the call. God might have found another way, but these events in this way happened because Philip heeded the call. How many times in our life have we not heeded the call of God? How many times have we not seen the intricate ways that God has worked and weaved in our life? What if Philip decided not to go? It is important for us not to become complacent. Don't sit in the comfortability of life. Don't get too kind of rested in that. But see for where God is working in all of our lives to step, to kind of go a bit abstract here, to step into the wilderness, to step onto the deserted road, onto the desert road. Even if that's physically, emotionally, spiritually, to step into the wilderness, because that is where God does his work. God often doesn't do his work when we're sat there comfortable in life. It's when we step out in faith, when we follow him in obedience, then God really starts to change us. That's when God does his work. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We don't know how long we have left. If it's 5,000 weeks or 4,500 weeks in our lives, some of us here may have 2,500 weeks left. Some may have 1,000 weeks. Some may have 100 weeks. Some of us might have 1 week left of our lives. How do we follow the call of God? Do we follow the call of God? Can we see the intricate ways in which God works in our lives? Follow Jesus. Follow the call of Jesus, the greatest mentor, the King. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your leading. We thank you for your guidance. Help us, Lord, to see the intricate ways in which you work in our lives. Minister to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to see your work. Help us to plant the seeds that need to be planted. Help us to step out in faith. Help us to follow the call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.